If you are a part of Children's Church, you are dismissed to go to Children's Church now. The rest of you, if you have a Bible with you and you would like to turn it to the 20th chapter of Matthew, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 28 this morning. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. Somebody say, that's new? Not very. But anyway, that's where we're at. How many of you have ever had the privilege of sitting in box seats? Would you raise your hand? In box seats? Yeah. How many of you ever rode first class in an airplane or a jet? Yeah, like just a few, isn't that? Luann and I had the privilege of riding first class in a jet one time from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, or Pittsburgh. I think it was Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to Toledo Airport. And the only reason we got first class was because they had so many delays that we missed our flight, and they also missed our luggage. And so to make that up for us, they put us in first class to fly a three-hour trip. But boy, I'll tell you what, first class is nothing like coach. Nothing like, I mean, when they come around and serve you the peanuts and the little tiny drink, or now it's just a can of Coke. They open it and give you a little glass. And when they put it on a real plate, it's a real meal, and you have somewhere to set it that's not right here, you know, with the seat in front of you. It's amazing. One time we got a call from our daughter, Tracy. Her and Dan were at Indianapolis at the drag races because that's what Dan does, is build race cars. And they were at Indianapolis at the drag races. One of their customers had box seats at the drag strip. If you look at the front of your bulletin, I put a picture of where the box seats are located at the drag strip. And they said the customer went out in the second round. It was the second day of racing. He's no longer here, and he gave us the tickets to his box seats, enough for four. So if you meet us at the racetrack, we'll go to the box seats and watch the drag races. And it was the Nationals that day. I think, Jason, do you have a picture of that? This is a little bit different than the one that you've got, but the seating is the same. We sat right there. And the cars come out right here, and right here is where they race. And I mean, it's right there is where we sat. It was the spot. Now, I'm telling. Now, not only were the seats really nice, and you could see everything, but there were all the food that you could eat for the whole day that you were there, all the drinks that you could drink for the whole day. Well, all the drinks that Luann and I could drink. Alcoholic drinks cost you a little bit, but everything else, what we drank, was there. And also, you could, at any time you want, go out of there and go up here and watch the race cars. Now, if how many of you ever been to a racetrack where they had Top Fuel dragsters or funny cars? Yeah. There is nothing like that. Just even if you don't like racing, you ought to go one time in your life. They have them in Norwalk. You ought to go one time in your life. Those things are so loud, they make your chest pound. And it's just a sound that you, there's no other sound like it. When they leave the line or do a burnout, it makes you involuntarily flinch, even though you know it's coming. It's just, and you can't, we were up here, you can't stand that without some kind of ear protection. Just, can you, Tracy? You just can't. Jim, it's impossible, isn't it? It just, yeah, it is, yeah. If you set your drink down, it'll move. It's just an amazing thing. So we had box seats right there. That was cool. I thought, well, I must be somebody. Or I had somebody's ticket. It was somebody. I want to talk to you about a time in the Bible when the disciples asked for box seats in heaven for eternity. I mean, we had box seats for a day. I rode in first class in an airplane once. And among this crowd, me and Marty was the only ones that had ever done that. These guys were talking about box seats in heaven for eternity. Every trip you flew, every event you went to for eternity. Somebody say, wow. Wow. Let's see what the word says. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he'll raise from the dead. We're just 2 weeks out from Easter. Can you believe that? I mean, that has come so quickly, isn't it? And Jesus was just a short time away from crucifixion when this was recorded. And the words he said were most likely a cry to help for his closest friends. I mean, could you? Well, none of us can imagine. Jesus knew what was going to take place. He knew all of that. And to fathom how fearful that, I mean, he was fully human at the same time he was fully divine. And that he would know what was coming, most certainly. And he was telling his disciples what would happen. And these were the closest guys to him. I mean, they'd traveled with him for 3 years. They did everything together. These were his closest friends and allies. And no doubt that he was, I mean, how could you not be soliciting for some help? Can't imagine the anguish he must have felt, the need of support he must have needed. And they missed it. Listen to their response. Then the mother of James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her son. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What's your request? He asked. And she replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to, what's the next word there? To them. Not just to her, but to them. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes. Who replied? Not the mom, but the boys. We're able. And Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or left. My Father have prepared those places for the ones he has chosen to. So do you catch who Jesus turned to after the mother asked, and my son sat on the right? And did you catch who he turned to? He turned to the boys. It wasn't like they didn't know. It wasn't like they were innocent and go, oh, mom, don't ask something like that. They obviously have been talking about it. You know, we're probably the two of the best disciples here. I mean, why shouldn't we sit on the right or left? And you know, mom, that would be embarrassing for us to be so arrogant as to ask Jesus. So why don't the next time we're together, you ask him? How many of you ever done that? He can't tell you no, but he might tell me no. And so to put Jesus up to it. And then did you catch their response? Are you able to drink from the cup of suffering? Do you remember what they said? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're ready for that. And all this wasn't a surprise to them, but they missed the cup. Did you catch the cup? Betrayed, sentenced to die, to be mocked, flogged, and crucified? Oh, yeah, we're ready. Wow. If we're not careful, catch this. If we're not careful, we'll miss what Jesus is saying to us. If we're not careful, we can get so tied up in the things of the world that just like the disciples, they were so tied up in the things of the world, the things that they were doing, that they missed what Jesus had for them. And when he said, are you ready to drink from the... Oh, yeah. Not even considering what they had done. I think that the things of God need to be carefully considered in our lives as we go about them. So here's the question. Are you so distracted by what the world has to offer you that you miss what Jesus has to say to you? Be careful with that. I know having ADHD, I'm the king of distraction. I am, boy, I'll tell you what, a squirrel runs by, a shiny thing comes up, there I am. Just goes on and on, and I've had to learn things, trick my head to not go there. Like here in the church, if a baby starts crying when I'm teaching, oh my, everything in me wants to look at the child and go, oh, that baby's crying. I wonder if you would just, or run down there and pick it up, start carrying it around. You know, those things just right there. And I have to tell myself, the baby's crying, that might be a distraction to other people out there. And then I try to do something else to try to get you back here. Yeah. And then I do that all the time that I'm also teaching. Welcome to my brain. Somebody go, wow, that must be awful. Luann says to me every once in a while, Max, she said to me yesterday, we were doing some things in the bedroom. We were remodeling our house kind of ish. And we were doing some things in the bedroom. And I said, Luann, where are those things? And she went like this and said, they're right over there. I've already told you that. I said, but Luann, I forgot. I don't want to have to tell you 15 times. Yeeks. And once she said that, it reminded me, I thought, oh yeah, she did tell me that. 14 times. 14 times. We can get like, the world is distracting. Somebody say amen. Amen. You don't have to be ADHD to be distracted by the things of the world. Oh my goodness, is it social media to get you off track, right? I'm mad at somebody all the time. I'm glad they're not in front of me. I might tell them, wow, what is up with it? Be careful, be careful. On his way to the cross, Jesus turned to his disciples for support. And what did they ask him? Hey, can we have box seats in heaven? He'd been talking to them in a previous chapter about salvation, and he just finished talking to the rich man who wouldn't give up his riches to follow Jesus. And Peter then interrupted and said, hey, wait, we've given up everything. Do you get the irony of all of that? Let's look at that. Matthew 19:27-30. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? He's on the way to the cross. And they're wanting to know their benefit. Can you explain to me the benefit package of a disciple? Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest will now be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. I bet that every one of us in this room has given up something to follow Christ. Some relationship, something, someone, some part of our life that was important that when we became a Christ follower, it took away something. It divided us somehow. And it makes our home here a little more difficult. But in heaven, it gives you some sort of status, evidently. So just remember, when you're looking for your reward of a Christ follower, it's not always here, because this is not home. This is a passing through place for eternity. Now, no doubt the disciples were pondering this. My followers will sit on the 12 thrones. I mean, they were thinking that must mean us. By the way, when I read that and said and read those who were following, did you happen to think about, whoa, hey, I'm a follower. I wonder if I'm a part of that. If that's us, what the disciples were evidently thinking, they said it back to Jesus. If that's us, I want the best seat. I want the box seats for eternity, forever. Wow. Let's go on. Did you catch what Jesus said to them? Places of honor in heaven will be filled with servants. I don't think they caught that. They wanted the box seats. Said, yeah, there is. There are places in heaven like that. But they're going to be given to the servants. It just finished the parable of the vineyard workers. Does anyone remember the parable of the vineyard workers? Do you remember it offhand? It's a little short story. This guy he needed some people to pick his grapes and work in a vineyard beyond the help that he already had. So he put out a now hiring sign. People came early in the morning, and he said, if you go work in the vineyard all day, I give you $50. And they said, sign us up. So they got on a wagon, tractor took them out to the vineyard. Nobody laughed. They went out to the vineyard to begin to work. About noon, another group of people came in. And they said, hey, we'd like a job. I know we're late, but it's as quick as we could get here. And he said, cool. Just go out to the vineyard, work today. I'll pay you a fair wage. They said, okay. They went out to the vineyard. They began to work. Shortly before quitting time, just a couple hours before quitting time, another group came in. They said, man, sorry we're late. I heard you're hiring. You have any work for us today? And he said, sure. Just go on out to the vineyard. I'll pay you a fair wage. So they went out to the vineyard and they worked a couple hours. Shift ended. Everybody came back to the vineyard worker for their pay. Those that had only worked the 2 hours, he called them up first. Hey, will you guys come? Come up here. Here's $50. What do you think the guys that worked all day thought? Wow, those guys were only here 2 hours. Wonder what we're going to get. The guys that had worked a half a day came in at noon. He called them up next. They came up and he said, here's $50. Wonder what the guys that thought that had worked all day now. Then the guys that worked all day came up and he said, here's $50. And you remember in the parable what they said? What would you have said? That's not
fair.
What is fair, Rick?
Stuff they hand out at a carnival.
Yeah. You know what a fair is? It's a place you ride rides and eat cotton candy. That's fair. So let's go back and look at that parable for just a moment. What did he promise those guys that if they worked all day, they'd get? Were they good with that? The guys that work a half a day, what did he promise them? They got $50. Were they okay with that? So what's the problem? I mean, didn't he pay them what he told them that he would pay them? And they were good with that, to work that. So what's the problem? What's the issue? Here is the question. Can you be blessed when others are blessed, even if you aren't? Can you be blessed when someone else is blessed, even if you aren't? Because remember, Jesus was talking about servants. He said, in the kingdom of heaven, those who are first here may be last there. And those who are last here may be first there. So it's all about servanthood. When you're driving an old raggedy car and it's barely going down the road, and somebody here in the church gets a new car, are you ticked? Well, I hope not. I hope not. I mean, I love that. When one of y'all gets a new car or something new or something in your life happens and you come tell me, that just blesses my socks off. Doesn't it you, when you get see somebody that you love and that you care for prospers, doesn't that just bless the socks off of you? Oh, my gosh, that's great. And if you don't have the same thing, are you ticked? If you are, you ought to check. What's going on? Man, what happened to me? Because Jesus says that this whole idea of Christianity is based on servant, on being a servant. The other disciples were appalled at James and John. They were ticked at him. How dare you ask for that? You wonder why? Anybody can take a guess why? Yeah, because they wanted it. Let's go on and read. When the 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Somebody know what indignant means? Show me indignant. Oh, that was good. Courtney, can you do it again for everybody? It was really good. I know, indignant on the spot's harder than an impromptu indignant. Courtney goes to our church in Antwerp, by the way. And if you're thinking, oh my gosh, it's the first time this lady's here and Max called her out, she's fair game. I've known Courtney since she was a little tiny baby. So anyway, they were indignant, but that really was good. But when Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, the Christian life is about servanthood. And I don't know if that came to you as a shock. And if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. I was the guy that came that was promised $50 and I've worked hard all day. And you can't give somebody else something else. I have met some Christians who are ticked at the thief on the cross. That say, wait a minute. And all my life I've served God. I've given up all these things. And you're telling me that some dude, my neighbor across the street that's rotten as rotten gets, could maybe the last breath give his heart to Jesus and he comes in equal with me? Don't you know somebody like that? Don't point to them if they're in this room. All right? Don't do that. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? It's just a part of the human nature that just comes out. But Jesus is telling us that, boy, if you want to be important in the kingdom, you need to be a servant. Servanthood causes for change in priorities. For us to become a servant causes us to have a change in our priorities. We have to be intentional about being a servant, right? Can you think of somebody that just won't ever serve? That always wants somebody else to serve them. Can you think of them? On the count of three, let's just shout their name out loud, all right? Or better yet, just come up here one at a time in front of a camera and you can tell Facebook, the Facebook world. And it'll be forever recorded for history and it'll be out there. Not many Christians would subscribe to if it feels good philosophy. We don't do that. We tend to push that. You know what I'm talking about? If it feels good, do it. We tend to push that away. I mean, because good Christians just don't do that. That's pretty self-serving. It harms a lot of other people. But listen to this. Many of us do fall for this one. If it don't feel good, I'm not going to do it. Think about this. I'd like to help you, but that's just not my deal. Now listen, I don't have any of you in mind. None of you. But I've heard this so many times, it's broken my heart. I don't do funerals. I just don't do them. They're just too hard on me. Wow. Let me say this to you. Please do funerals. Please. They're not easy for anybody. And they're especially difficult for the one who has lost someone that means everything to them. And you can't imagine what that does for them when you show up. Even if you're a wreck. Maybe even especially if you're a wreck. It's just invaluable. Isn't it, Katie? It means the world. Kathy, doesn't it mean the world? When my dad passed away, you guys barely knew him. And so many of you came. You can't even fathom how that touched me. Even though we don't subscribe to the theory, if it feels good, do it. There's a lot of us subscribes to the theory, if it don't feel good, don't. I'm not going to do it. I'd help you, but I know you want me to talk to them, but this is not my group of people. They're probably saying the same thing about you, by the way. Among you, it will be different. It's what Jesus said. Among you will be different. So when he talked about those in authority who flaunted over people. Here's the question. A change of life causes a need for a thoughtful decision. Not just a decision, but a thoughtful decision, an intentional decision. Will you make that decision every day for the rest of your life? Will you do that? That's what a Christ follower is called to do. The word holy in the Greek is called hagios. Somebody say that with me. Hagios. I think Greek is easier to say than Hebrew, don't you? Jason's a Hebrew scholar. He has us saying all these words. And wow, man, those are tough. How many of you have learned a whole bunch through those words? Amen. Yeah, me too. I didn't do those Hebrew or those Hebrew words with you because I couldn't ever pronounce them. I couldn't get there, and I thought it would be awful. So I determined to slaughter the Greek words. It's a little less embarrassing, I guess. Hagios in the Greek term literally describes means set apart, different. Set apart, different. In a way that would make them stand out. So God has called you to become hagios, set apart, different. You should be different than the rest of the world. It should be easy to see you because you're hagios. Now I'm not talking about set apart weird. We all know somebody that's weird, right? If you can think of them right now. I know, look, almost all of you are laughing. Let's shout their name out at the count of three, okay? Set apart, different. Do you remember I quoted the scripture? I didn't quote the scripture. I quoted a part of the scripture in the prayer this morning. When they had seen the disciples and noted that they were different, they remembered that they had been in the presence of Jesus. They were hagios. Might not look holy. Doesn't look like all the other things. Some things are hagios, and they don't look different than anything else. But they've been set apart because they're holy. How many of you have ever had holy water sprinkled on you? How did it get holy? Do you ever think of that? Some of you have been sprinkled here with defiance water. How many of you think defiance water is holy? How many of you think it'll eat a hole in you? Yeah, the only reason it's holy is we're set apart. We prayed over it. We've asked God to bless it. It becomes different, separate, set apart, agios, because it's been in the presence of God. I mean, we've asked God to bless it. It's made it holy. You're holy. Look at your neighbor and say, I can tell that you're different. Now, don't laugh at them. You're set apart. You've given your heart to God. It makes you different. Jesus loves you, and he gave his life so that you could have an everlasting life. You have box seats reserved for eternity in heaven. Next time you go to get on a jet somewhere, tell the lady at the ticket thing, I'm riding first class in eternity. If you want to go, talk to me later. Then go sit in your coach where the seat's like this right in front of you. Ride there for hours and don't complain. Let's recap. You ready? If we're not careful, we'll miss what Jesus is saying to who?
Us.
Yeah. Places of honor in heaven will be fulfilled by who?
Servants.
Yeah. And servanthood causes a need for a what in priorities?
Change.
A change. Yeah. When you leave this place, I pray that people will say, those folks are different. I wonder why. And I hope that they ask you the question, what makes you different? You can share the love of Christ with them. All right? Let's pray.